I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 42. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read down to verse 3, verses 1 through 3. And then we'll go down to verse number 19 and look at verses 19 and 20. Now, throughout the message, we're going to be looking at more in this chapter than just that. But to begin, for introductory purposes, we'll be considering these portions. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would please. Jeremiah chapter 42, beginning in verse number 1. The Word of God says, "Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do." Now what you have here in the circumstance of the time is that the Babylonian captivity has already been engaged. In fact, the Babylonians have now come the third time already. The first time that they came would have been the record in Daniel chapter 1. And there they just took the gold and the silver out of the temple. They took the children of the nobles and they took them back. But they didn't really sack the city. They didn't really destroy and kill many individuals and so on. They won a fairly peaceful military victory. I'm not saying no one died, but it was a fairly peaceful military victory in that particular occasion, and they took them away. God had actually instructed Israel. Now, you've got to understand throughout all of this, for many, many, many generations now, the nation of Israel has been divided in half. Now, after Solomon's son acquired the entirety, but 10 of the tribes left him and went off to follow another, and those were the northern tribes. The two southern tribes of Judah, that's the tribe from which David had come, and Benjamin, the tribe from which Saul had come, they stayed together and they became the southern kingdom. They began to be called the kingdom of Judah, from which we actually get the name Jews. The term Jews was not used of Israelites until after the Babylonian captivity, because the Babylonians did not actually conquer the 10 tribes. They'd already been conquered by the Assyrians. And the 10 tribes had been conquered a few generations before the Babylonian captivity. The southern kingdom, however, lasted a little longer. And eventually, due to their sin, God handed them over into captivity to the Babylonians. The Babylonians have come, and God said, "I want you to submit to them. You never submitted to me. You never submitted to my commandments. You never submitted to my will. You never submitted to my authority. And now I'm going to put you into captivity under the rule of a foreign authority to teach you submission." That's what it was all about. He said, "I'm going to put you under there, and I'm going to put you there for 70 years in order for you to learn submission. And if you will just peaceably remain under the rule and under the authority of the Babylonians for 70 years, learning submission, then I will bring you back. But as long as you remain under that, the people in the land will live peaceably." Well, they didn't. They rebelled against the Babylonians. And so God gave power to the Babylonians to come a second time, and yea, even a third time. The second time they came, they destroyed more of the city, but it wasn't an utter destruction. They just conquered. They changed who was ruling on the throne and things like that. Finally, the third time, Israel rebelled by making a treaty with Egypt. God, through Jeremiah, said, "Don't do it. Do not side with Egypt. Stay under submission to Babylon." Well, Israel rebelliously disobeyed. And they made the treaty with Egypt. The Egyptians came, and it looked like it was going to be successful. But eventually, the Egyptians backed out. The Babylonians conquered. And this is when the Babylonians destroyed the city, burned it to the ground, killed the people, and there's a very little remnant left. And that is now where we're at in chapter 42. The very small remnant that is left. And this very small remnant that is left in Jerusalem itself Most of the land now is destroyed. Most of the people of the land are now destroyed. And just these remnant from Jerusalem. They come to the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet they never listened to all along in his preaching. They wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't listen to him. Now they come to him and they say, pray for us. Pray for us. Now, is that a good thing for them to do? Pray for us. And pray for us and ask the Lord what He wants us to do now. Now, that's a good thing. It's a good thing that finally they've decided to ask Jeremiah to pray, ask the Lord what He wants them to do now. But here's the problem. They're not asking for this prayer with an honest heart. Jump down now, if you would, to verse number 19. Verse 19 and 20, and there's a word, one word in verse 20 I want you to really take a hold of. Now remember, in verses 1 through 3, they're coming to the prophet of the Lord. Good thing. Asking the prophet of the Lord to pray. Good thing. Asking the prophet of the Lord to pray specifically that God would communicate to them what He wants them to do. Good thing. But in verse 19, the prophet Jeremiah says unto them, "The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I've admonished you this day." Now, verse 20, notice this. "For ye dissembled in your hearts." I want you to see that word, dissembled. "For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God. And according to unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it." He says, when you came to me at the beginning of the chapter... He wouldn't have said it that way. But when you came to me earlier and you asked me to pray, in your hearts you were dissembling. With your mouth you were asking one thing, but with your heart you desired something else. See, the people had already decided what they wanted to do. They wanted to flee into Egypt. God's instruction was that they not flee into Egypt. They stay in Israel, they stay in Jerusalem, and stay in submission to Babylon. But that's not how they worded it when they came to Jeremiah. When they came to Jeremiah, they simply said, pray for us and ask the Lord what He wants us to do, and we'll do whatever He says that He wants us to do, we'll do it. Jeremiah, after telling them what the Lord wanted them to do in the middle portion of the chapter, he then says, "Now I give you this warning. When you came to me, I know you dissembled in your hearts. When you came and said pray, you'd already determined in your heart what you wanted to do. Now God has told you something different than what you want to do. Are you going to obey Him or not?" The title of the message here this morning, dissembling in prayer. Dissembling in prayer. See, sometimes when we go to God in prayer, and as soon as I'm done with this statement, I'll let you see. But sometimes when we go to the Lord in prayer, we've already decided what we want. And we're praying and just trying to get God to side with us. That's not how prayer works. The way prayer works is that we go to God and find out what God wants. And whatever God wants, we side with Him. It's not about us already deciding what we want and getting God to side with us. It's about us going to God and finding out what He wants so that we can side with Him. But that's not what the children of Israel did in this chapter. And I'd like to present to you this truth, this portion of Scripture about dissembling in prayer. Let's have a word of prayer. And then we'll proceed with the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would help me to be able to clearly reveal the broad thought running throughout this chapter as a warning to all of us. You command us that we should pray without ceasing, that we should be always in prayer, that we should pray about everything, making our requests known. All of these things that are declared to us, that we should pray and not faint. But Lord, we ought to have the right spirit in prayer. We need to have the right heart in prayer. And the children of Israel here in this chapter give us an illustration, an example, recorded under the inspiration of the Spirit of God concerning individuals that did not have the right spirit, did not have the right heart in the matter of prayer. And I pray, Lord, help us to be admonished and to take warning, even as You state in the New Testament that the Old Testament is for our admonition. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Indeed, the truths of the Old Testament, the Word of God tells us, are for our learning and for our admonition. They give us principles on things we ought to do, how we ought to proceed forward. They give us revelation concerning the character of the Lord our God. And in these ways, they are for our learning. They teach us truth. But the Old Testament also is for our admonition, to warn us of ways in which we ought not to go, and to reveal to us those things that are unrighteous, those things that are contrary to the Lord our God that we ought to avoid. In Jeremiah 42, we find here an illustration. We have a record of what occurred at that particular time as that small remnant of the children of Israel approached the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet of the Lord, through all that period of time as Babylon and the Babylonians came time and time and time again. And Jeremiah preached time and time and time again, submit, submit, submit. And time and time and time again, they said, no, we will not, we will not, we will not. But on this occasion, the remnant of the children of Israel, just small in number, they come to the prophet Jeremiah and they say, Jeremiah, all this time you've preached to us the word of the Lord. We're asking one more time that you would tell us what the Lord our God wants us to do. One more time we come to you and we ask you to pray to the Lord. We're just small in number. That's all that's left is just this small remnant. And we're asking you now one more time. I know we haven't obeyed time and time again in the past. We have not obeyed. But now we ask you to pray to the Lord and ask the Lord what He wants us, this small remnant, to do. And whatever the Lord says, we will do it. Look again, if you would, at verse 2 in Jeremiah 42, verse 2. And they said unto Jeremiah, this remnant, the leaders of the remnant are mentioned there by name in verse number 1, but I'm not reading those names again. I trip over them. Amen. But this group, they said unto Jeremiah, notice at the end of verse 1, it says, and all the people from the least, even unto the greatest, the poorest, the richest, those with the greatest authority, those with zero authority at all, the street sweeper, as well as the governor, they all showed up, this remnant of individuals, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee. And this is our supplication. And pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. Pray for us, for left but a few of many, as an eye is to behold us. And this is what we're asking you to pray, Jeremiah. We're asking that you would fulfill our supplication to you. Our supplication to you is that you would pray to the Lord. And what we're asking that you might pray to the Lord, verse number 3, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Oh, ask the Lord what we ought to do. That's what they're saying. Verse number 4, then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Now there's a message just in that statement right there. That's not our message here this morning. But a statement about preachers and those that preach and teach the Word of God. There's a great statement there when it says, I will declare whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Whatever God says, I will say it, and I will not hold anything back. Now He's trying to warn them. You may not want to hear what God has to say. But if you come to me and you ask me, what does God's Word say? Then I'm going to tell you what God's Word says, and I'm not going to hold anything back just because it might go against your sensitivities. He says, I'm going to tell you exactly what God says. Verse 5, and they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. They say, we make this vow. We call the Lord God Himself to be a witness between us, Jeremiah, that whatever the Lord God tells you, if you will tell it all to us, whether it's something we like to hear, a good thing, or something we don't really want to hear, a bad thing, it matters not. We call the Lord God to be a witness between us, to judge us if in fact we do not obey exactly what God says. We will obey. And yet in verse number 20, he says, for ye dissembled in your hearts. Brethren, in that statement in Jeremiah 42, see, verse 7 through 18 reveals the message of the Lord to them. This is what the Lord wanted them to do in verses 7 through 18. And basically, if you were to boil all of verse 7 through 18 down, you could boil it down to this one statement. Don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. We don't have a ton of time here this morning, else I might read through the entirety of it. But look at verse number 18, if you would. Just verse number 18. But thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt, and ye shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. Basically, he ends it all by saying this: don't go into Egypt. Do not flee to Egypt. Stay in the land. Stay in Jerusalem. Stay submitted to Babylon. This is my chastening hand upon you. And if you flee from this, you're actually fleeing from chastening. Basically, through all of this, God has told them, you sinned against me. My discipline on you is Babylon. That's my discipline. When you resist Babylon, what you're really resisting is not just a foreign power. You're resisting my hand of discipline. It would be as if one of our children were to get into trouble and I were to call my child over to discipline him with corporal punishment. And as I was about to administer that corporal punishment upon him, he turned around and raised his fist and said, "You will not touch me." That would be an interesting occasion in our house. But you see, that's exactly what Israel's doing when they resist Babylon. See, what God is doing to them is saying, bend over, here's your discipline. And instead of taking the discipline that they deserve and from which they can learn, they are turning around and saying, you will not touch us. And they refuse to submit. All along they refused to submit to the Word of God. Now they refuse to submit to the discipline of God. And God says, listen, don't flee into Egypt. First, you resisted Babylon and tried to overthrow the government they'd set up over you from a distance. So they came and conquered you yet the second time. Then you resisted again, and the king you set up, they tried to acquire a military to rebel, and they made treaty with Egypt to bring the Egyptian army up to attack Babylon. And that didn't work out for you either, because my hand was with Babylon. You cannot stop my disciplinary hand. So fine, they lost that battle. Now what the people are thinking is fine. Egypt didn't come up and defend us, but we'll run into Egypt in order to flee away from the Babylonian hand. But it's not really the Babylonian hand they're fleeing from. It's God's hand they're fleeing from. And God says, no matter where you flee, my hand will follow you. And so he ends it by saying, if you go to Egypt, the same fury that I pour out upon your rebellion right here in the land is the same fury that will follow you into Egypt. And whoever goes into Egypt will die in Egypt. Whoever goes into Egypt, he says, did you see that? This is a pretty heavy statement. He says, those that go into Egypt, you shall be an execration. And that's an interesting word. If you know what it means. What's it mean to execrate?
I don't know
what it means. Well, the other day I was driving along the road and I avoided a pile of something in the road. And I said, whoa. Glad I didn't get that on the wheels. And my son said, well, that's how you know you're in Amish country. See, the horse left something in the road. That's an execration. And that's what God says they will be like. This is what they're going to be. They're going to be an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, because they wouldn't obey God, all the people that flee to Egypt. But that brings us now to the message itself. What does it mean to dissemble in prayer? Because in verse number 20, Jeremiah rebukes the people and says, "For ye dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, Pray for us unto the Lord our God. And according to unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. When you came to me and when you asked me to pray and when you told me to tell you whatever God wants, good or bad, that you will do it, you dissembled in your hearts." What does that mean? How many times this past week have you heard the word dissembled used in common language? How many times in the past 6 months? Rebecca has. She apparently uses that word on a regular basis. Her and Ron use it back and forth all the time. Amen? To dissemble in prayer. Well, here's what the word dissemble means. The word dissemble means to attempt to conceal your true thoughts, your true feelings, your true attitudes with some kind of outward show. It's the idea of attempting to manipulate someone else by concealing your true motives under a false appearance. And this is what they did in prayer. So who was it that they were attempting to manipulate? When you pray, to whom do you go? To the Lord God. And Jeremiah says, you've dissembled in prayer. You dissembled in your hearts when you approached me and asked me to pray. So in their dissembling in this matter of prayer, the one that they were seeking to manipulate, what dissembling means, to manipulate another one by concealing your true motives through a false appearance, the one they were trying to manipulate was God Himself. Now that's pretty foolish. Can I just say that right now? That's pretty foolish to try to manipulate God, number one. Number two, it's definitely pretty foolish to try to manipulate God by concealing true motives. Like He can't see them. Now it's one thing to manipulate a human being by concealing your true motives with a false appearance, because man cannot look upon the heart. All man can look upon is the appearance, and from the appearance, try to discern what is really in your heart. But God looks beyond the true appearance and looks right at the heart. When God looks down from heaven, you know what He sees. I mean, He sees you from the heart out. Humans can only see your outward appearance and discern, or in a sense, guess from that what your heart is. But God sees you from the heart out. But they were trying to manipulate God by concealing their true motives. How do you conceal your true motives from God? Well, you can't. By putting on a false appearance. What was the false appearance? Approaching God's prophet and asking him to pray. That was the false appearance. Throughout this portion of Scripture that we have here in Jeremiah 44 and skipping over the answer of the Lord from verse 7 through the verse 18. So just verse 1 through 6 and then verse 19 through 22. We have the two halves of this matter of dissembling in prayer. They displayed the right appearance, but they maintained the wrong affection. They displayed the right appearance, but they maintained the wrong affection. They were trying to manipulate by concealing their true motives, their wrong affection, with an appearance of what is right, the right appearance. So what is the right appearance that they presented here? Well, first of all, they expressed the right concern. In Jeremiah 42, verses 1 through 3, as we've already read there, again, I want you to see verse number 3. In verse number 2, they expressed to Jeremiah, "Pray for us." In verse 3, they say why they want him to pray for them. "That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do." Now, in this appearance that they're presenting to Jeremiah, they're expressing the right concern. What a concern are they expressing here? They're expressing the concern to know the will of the Lord. They were expressing the concern in prayer here to be directed in the way of the Lord. They were expressing in this realm of prayer as they asked Jeremiah to pray for them. They were expressing their concern in this realm of prayer for the Lord to reveal His will and His way unto them in order that they might walk in His way and might obey His will. And certainly, brethren, as we go to the Lord in prayer, this is indeed the right concern that we should express in our prayer lives before the Lord. Amen? When we go to the Lord in prayer, we ought to be expressing the right concern, the concern to know His will, the concern to know His way, that we might walk in it. And that's what they were expressing. They were expressing the right concern. Here, as we see overall this idea of the right appearance that they gave, it started out by them expressing the right concern. It goes on in this right appearance that they also express the right commitment. What was the commitment that they made? The concern was, pray and have the Lord show us the way He wants us to walk. And here's our commitment to that. You see it in verse number 4. Then Jeremiah the prophet, or verse 4 and 5, then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I've heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. And then they go on in response to what he said. I'll give you exactly what God says. I'll tell you nothing more, nothing less. I'm going to tell you not my words, but God's words, and tell you all of what God said. Good, bad, ugly, pretty, it matters not. I'll communicate it to you. And they say, good, that's what we want. And this is the reason we want that. Jeremiah, verse 4, then verse 5. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not even according to, what's the next word? All things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether that all be good, something we like, something we enjoy, something we're interested in, something we desire, or whether it be evil, something we do not like, something we do not want, something we do not desire, something we kind of find uncomfortable. It matters not. We will do all the Lord our God through you commands to us. See, they express the right commitment. They express the commitment to obey the Lord, word of the Lord in this matter. They express the commitment to obey the Lord completely, to do according to all that the Lord God would instruct them through the prophet Jeremiah. They express the commitment to obey the Lord certainly. Whether the Lord's instruction be good to their liking, or whether the Lord's instruction be evil against their liking. Certainly, brethren, this is the right commitment to express in our prayer lives before the Lord our God, is it not? When we go to the Lord in prayer, is it not the right concern to say, Lord, what do you want? Is it not the right commitment to say, whatever you want, I will do it? Amen. That's the way we ought to engage in prayer. But yet there's a third thing here, as they demonstrated the right appearance in their dissembling. Remember, in dissembling, you're trying to manipulate someone else by concealing your true motives with a display of right appearance. So in order for them to dissemble, we have to see the right appearance first. And the right appearance, by the way, is the right thing. You just shouldn't have it as only your appearance. It should be truly your heart. That's the problem. The children of Israel displayed the right appearance, but it's not what was really in their heart. Because when Jeremiah confronted them, he said, you dissembled in your hearts. Even though you displayed the right thing on the outside, they expressed the right concern. They expressed the right commitment. Number 3, they expressed the right confidence. They did. They expressed the right confidence at the end of verse number 6. When they said, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee. Then they said, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Here was their confidence in their statement, in their appearance, in their expression. They said, whatever we want to know God's will, whatever God's will is, we will obey it. And we know this, that if we obey it, everything will be well for us. They expressed the confidence that the Lord's will and way for them, as revealed by His Word through the prophet Jeremiah, would truly be unto their well-doing, unto their well-being. They expressed the confidence in the Lord that His will and His way would truly be the best way for them and would be the blessed way for them. This is what they expressed. They expressed the confidence that the Lord's way would be the way of His favor upon Him and thus would be the best way that they might choose. And certainly, brethren, when we go to the Lord in prayer, this is the confidence that we ought to express. We ought to have the concern, Lord, what's Your way? Amen? That's the right thing to do in prayer. We ought to say, this is my commitment. Whatever Your way is, I will do it. Amen? That ought to be our commitment in prayer. And they came out the other side saying with confidence, and if I do whatever God tells me to do, it'll be good for me. It'll be the best way. It'll be the blessed way. It'll be God's favor on my life. That's the best way. That's what they expressed, that confidence. And that's the kind of confidence we ought to have in prayer. But that wasn't truly what was in their heart. Because although they demonstrated the right appearance, they had the wrong affection. The right appearance on the outside in what they expressed to Jeremiah, but the wrong affection on the inside in their hearts in what they truly had determined to do. And that's what it means when Jeremiah says, for you dissembled in your hearts. You see, even as they were expressing the right concern and the right commitment and the right confidence, they were harboring the wrong calculation. They were harboring in their hearts the wrong calculation. In all of their right expressions concerning the matter of prayer, this remnant of Judah had dissembled in their hearts. In Jeremiah 42, 19 and 20, Jeremiah the prophet rebuked them for harboring the wrong calculation in their hearts. He said, the Lord had said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. That's what he said. Go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that if I have admonished you this day. Just like I told you, I would tell you what the Lord said. What the Lord said is, go not into Egypt. By the way, there were many, many verses between verse 7 and verse 18, but when Jeremiah boiled it all down to one basic warning, what's the warning? Don't go to Egypt. And Jeremiah says, look, I did what I told you I would do. I gave you everything God said, good or bad. I held nothing back. But, verse 20, ye dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God. And according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And the reason I know you dissembled in your hearts is because you'd already decided what you wanted. When you went to the Lord in prayer, you weren't really looking for the Lord to tell you His will and His way. No, what you had is the wrong calculation in this. You harbored the calculation that you might deceive and manipulate the Lord God with your right expressions in prayer. That by expressing the right concern and by expressing the right commitment and by expressing the right confidence, that somehow you could manipulate the Lord God into doing what you had already decided you wanted. See, they harbored the calculation that they might deceive the Lord God into thinking that they were sincere in seeking His will and way for their lives. They harbored the calculation that they might manipulate the Lord God through their right expressions in prayer so that He might unify His will unto their will. Yet, brethren, I present to you that the Lord God was not in any way deceived and was not in any way manipulated, and He never will be deceived and never will be manipulated. He never has been. He will not now, and He never will be. God cannot be deceived. God cannot be manipulated. Rather, the Lord God was displeased with their dissembling in prayer, with their harboring the wrong calculation that somehow, by displaying in their public manner of praying, in their outward manner of praying, by displaying the right things, they could get God to do for them what they wanted, rather than find out what God wanted them to do that He wanted. You see, there's more here. Not only do we see that they, through this, demonstrated the wrong or harbored the wrong calculation. But we also find that they made the wrong choice. That's how we know they were dissembling in prayer. They start out by harboring the wrong calculation, that somehow thinking that in their mind, they calculated in the thinking of their mind that if they could express the right things to God, they could manipulate God in deciding with them. They could get God to say, oh, these are good people and they have the right heart, so I will do for them what they want. By the way, this isn't the same thing as saying, well, I'm sick and Lord, what I would like for you to do is heal me if it be according to your will. But if it not be according to your will, I will trust in your grace. That's not the same thing as what they were doing. The fact of the matter is, for years and years and years and years and years, God had already been through Jeremiah commanding them to submit to Babylon and not go to Egypt and not rely on Egypt or any of those things. It's not like, to some extent, they didn't already have an idea of what God wanted. But they were hoping beyond hope that somehow they could convince God to change His mind and give them what they wanted. They were harboring the wrong calculation, but then they proceeded to make the wrong choice. This remnant of Judah not only had the wrong attitude, but they went ahead and made the wrong action. In Jeremiah 42, verse 21, it says, "And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which He hath sent me unto you." What does Jeremiah say? I told you what God wanted, and you're not obeying. Had they already gone to Egypt? Not yet, but they were packing. They were already packing. They were already heading. They were already making plans. God said, don't go! By the way, if God said, don't go, why are you packing? If God said, don't go, why are you setting plans to travel? Why? Because you've already made the wrong choice. You didn't really want to know God's will. You didn't really want to know God's way. You'd already decided what you wanted and you were hoping by that display to manipulate God into telling you to do what you already had decided you wanted to do. And prayer doesn't work like that. They made the wrong choice in their actions. They made the choice to disobey the word of the Lord that Jeremiah had delivered unto them. They made the choice not to do a single thing. I mean, did he catch this? God said, stay. They said, we'll do everything God said. They packed up and left. They didn't do a single thing that God told them to do. They made the choice of rebellion. They made the choice to disobey the word, will, and way of the Lord God with a stubborn heart. And I tell you, the Lord God was quite displeased with their disobedience. That brings us to the last and final truth. That, brethren, they demonstrated the wrong affection by harboring the wrong calculation, by making the wrong choice, and by pursuing the wrong course. By pursuing the wrong course. The chapter ends in verse 22 saying this, "Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither ye..." And it's an interesting term that he puts here. He doesn't say whither ye are choosing to go. Now, they did make the choice to go, but that is not the term that he presents here. What's the term he presents? That ye desire... That ye desire to go and to sojourn. Yeah, based on that desire, they did make that their choice. But what was the real root problem here? They were not willing to say, "Thy will, not mine, be done." No, they were in a position to say, "My will, and hopefully yours will unify with mine. But if yours does not unify with mine, then my will and not yours will be done." They wouldn't give up their desire. Jeremiah 42 and verse 10, the Lord God had pronounced His grace upon this remnant of Judah. In verse 10, He said, "If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down. And I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you." And yet they pursued the course of disregarding the Lord's gracious forgiveness and gracious promise. They said, "I know that You'll be gracious, but we don't care. We're going to do what we want, what we desire." In Jeremiah 42, verses 11 and 12, the Lord God had pronounced His mercy upon this remnant of Judah. He said, "Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land." He said, "Don't worry about it. I know the king of Babylon has you afraid. He's just terribly conquered and terribly killed many of your number. But if you'll stay in the land like I tell you to, I will be merciful to you by causing him to be merciful to you." But brethren, they pursued the course of disregarding the Lord's merciful deliverance and merciful restoration. They said, "He will be gracious, but we don't care. He will be merciful, but we don't care." In Jeremiah 42, verses 13 through 18, the Lord God presented His warning to this remnant of Judah. He said, "But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt, and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I bring upon them." By the way, in verse number 17, the word "men" there is the word for male. It's not just the word for mankind, but all of the human individuals, men, women, and children. Now what he's saying is all of the men, all of the males will die in Egypt. Some of the women may come home, some of the children may come home, but none of the men will. Why? Why lay that on the men? Leadership might have something to do with it, huh? Could some of the men said, "Fine, but I and my family, regardless of what you do." Remember, recorded in Israel's scriptures, there was one many, many generations before that that had said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. Serve the gods of Egypt. Serve the gods of the land of Canaan. And if all of you go and serve any of those, that's your choice. But even if I'm the only one, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Could there have been one man that stood up and said, "Fine, you all go to Egypt, but me and my house, we're staying right here. We'll serve the Lord." But none of the men made that choice. You say, what about Jeremiah? Sad. They tied him up and made him go with them. He didn't want to go. They made him go with them. Best I can tell from Scripture, Jeremiah died in Egypt. Wonder why he was called the weeping prophet. Not just because he died in Egypt, but because they never listened. For years and years and years, he preached. And he preached and he preached and he preached and he said, "Obey the Lord in whatever His hand is, whatever His will is, and God will bless you. God will take care of you." And time and time and time again, they disobeyed and they disobeyed and they disobeyed and said, "We will do what we want to do." Time and time and time again, Jeremiah had to watch the hand, no, not the hand, the fury of God fall upon the children of Israel. The book of the Lamentation. The word lamentation means one who laments with weeping and mourning. The book of the Lamentation written by Jeremiah. 5 chapters wherein almost all 5 chapters are just weeping. There is only one bright light of hope right in the middle of the book. Right in the middle of chapter 3. That even in all of that judgment, oh, what a wonderful study it is. All of the darkness of the book of the Lamentation with this bright shining light right in the middle that says that the Lord's mercies are renewed every morning because His faithfulness fails not. They were completely and terribly unfaithful, and Jeremiah had to watch as God destroyed His beloved people. Because they wouldn't repent. But he knew that it wasn't because God was unfaithful. Amen? Because God's faithfulness causes His mercies to be renewed every single morning. And at any time that they would have repented and chose to walk with the Lord, the outpouring of that grace and mercy would have been delivered. But he gives this warning to the children of Israel. We read verse 18 already earlier about that fury of the Lord that would be poured out upon them. And yet they pursued the course of completely disregarding the Lord's warning of furious anger and fiery judgment. And I tell you this, the Lord God's fiery displeasure, His displeasure, His great displeasure, yea, His fiery displeasure was certainly kindled against the children of Israel for their utter disregard of Him and His Word. And yet, brethren, I bring you back yet again to verse 22. What moved them? I've already brought it up, but I want to draw it to a close, to a conclusion with this truth. What moved them to such dissembling, to such disobedience, to such disregard of the Lord's Word and will, of the Lord and His Word? Well, the answer is found there in Jeremiah 42, verse 22. When it says in the place whither you desire to go and to sojourn. The answer of what moved them, what motivated them to dissemble in prayer, what moved them and motivated them to disobedience against God, what moved them and motivated them to disregard God's grace and God's mercy and God's warning. It's bound up in those words, ye desire. Although they had made request to be shown the Lord's will, they'd already determined and decided their own will. They'd already determined and decided to pursue their own desire. They had no intention of submitting and unifying their desire to the Lord's desire. None. Rather, they intended that through their prayers to the Lord, they might possibly manipulate Him into submitting and unifying His desire to theirs. But God doesn't submit to us. Dissembling in prayer, brethren, will always occur when we are unwilling to deny our desire. Jesus said if we're to follow after Him, what is the first thing we have to do? If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. Now that doesn't mean that God doesn't always, or that God always certainly gives us the opposite of what we desire. That's not what that means. But if we're not willing to deny our desire, then we're always going to end up engaging in prayer with a dissembling heart attitude. Trying to get God to unify and submit to our will rather than saying, Lord, this is what I desire. Jesus Christ is a great illustration of one who went to the Lord and said, this is my desire. If at all possible, could the cup pass? I mean, this is going to be the type of suffering that no man has ever suffered before or ever will suffer after. And in my flesh, I'm not talking about in his sinful flesh, in his physical body, and in his spirit, he really didn't want to go through that suffering. Who really does? So he expressed his interest, he expressed his desire, but how did he end his prayer? This is what I desire, but not my will. Thine be done. That's not dissembling in prayer. That's being honest to God about expressing your desire. By the way, you might as well, because He already knows what your desire is. It's not like He doesn't know. Like if I don't tell Him, He won't know. You might as well just be straightforwardly honest with Him and say, look, this is what I would like. But I'm not trying to manipulate you, God. I'm just telling you with all of my heart, I'm making my request. Please, if you don't mind, this is what I would like to see happen. But not my will. It doesn't have to be my will. I'm willing to deny my will if that's not your will. That your will may be done. And whatever your will is, I will do it. I will accept it. I will yield to it. I will submit to it. I'm not seeking for you to submit to me. I'm here to submit to you. Now, if you'll be gracious and merciful to do what I'd like to see, thank you. But if that's not really what's best, I'm trusting you in this matter. You see, dissembling in prayer will always occur when we're unwilling to deny our own desire. And in addition, such dissembling in prayer will always stir up the furious anger of the Lord's displeasure against us. Always. Because we're going to His very throne of grace to find mercy and grace, the whole time telling God what we want. And attempting to manipulate Him into submitting to us. That's not seeking for grace and mercy. That's seeking to sit on the throne of God and make Him bow down to us. God is never happy when we try to sit on His throne and make Him bow to us. Never. It's a good way to make Him angry. With a righteous anger, by the way. When God gets angry, it's always righteous. He's right to be angry. That's not the way. Have any of us ever done this? Yeah, we all probably have. I mean, if we look back through the years, because we're self-centered. You know, this is an Old Testament illustration of James chapter 4, where he says you have not, or you ask and have not because you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lust. That's what this is. It's an illustration of that. And God says, I'm not giving it to you. In fact, I'm going to be furiously angry with you. Now, brethren, if that's where our heart is now, it's time to get it right. Whatever it is God's telling you to do, quit trying to make Him submit to you. Just submit to Him. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know the message has gone on a bit, but I pray that the truth has been made clear. Because it's a very, very, very spiritually practical truth that we need to hear. Yes, again, the command, pray without ceasing. Man ought always to pray and not to faint. We are to ask, to seek, to knock. We're to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. But it needs to be in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And so, Lord, I pray, teach us to pray, guided by the Spirit, denying the flesh. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.